Let us join in reaffirming our faith. There is one God and one mediator, Christ Jesus, who came as a ransom for all, to whom we testify.
This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. Great indeed is the mystery of the gospel. Amen.
Please be seated.
Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put in the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter then said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put his robe on, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
My friends, let us pray. Gracious God, fix our minds on the image of your Son and our Savior kneeling down and washing feet, and keep it there. And then open up our hearts that your word might penetrate to it. Amen. My friends, this narrative of Jesus washing his disciples' feet took place on the second floor of a building which is commonly referred to as the upper room. Just before the Passover, Jesus was sharing a meal with his closest confidants. The meal holds significant meaning for us because this is where Jesus instituted the Last Supper, and this is one of the two sacraments of the United Methodist Church. And tonight, once again, as a community of believers, we will come and we will gather together and we will share in this historic and this holy meal together. But as we look at the significance and the meaning of this story, it might help us to have a little better understanding of foot washing. In ancient Palestine, foot washing was more than a ceremonial custom, it was a necessity. People walked in sandals on dusty roads and muddy roads. When folks went to visit, it was considered an act of hospitality to provide a basin and water for travelers to wash their feet. And if the household had any kind of means whatsoever, that job was relegated to a servant or a slave. You see, my friends, it was a menial task. Nobody wanted to wash somebody else's stinking feet. So there is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. No slaves present, no servants present, and they were eating, reclining, having a good meal. I would imagine having a little time of just being in community. And Jesus, making no announcement, got up from the table. He took off his outer robe, he tied it around himself, and then he went and he poured water in a basin and started washing his disciples' feet. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking and what they were feeling? When Jesus went to Peter, we remember Peter's response, as Sister Teresa read for us, "No, Lord, don't wash my feet." You see, Peter knew that job was not meant for Jesus. Jesus was the master. He was not a slave. Why would Jesus want to do such a menial task? Peter knew that. But Jesus told Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Peter didn't understand what that meant at the time. So he pleaded to Jesus, "Then Jesus, don't just wash my feet, then wash my hands and my head too." Jesus said, "That's not necessary, Peter. I just need to wash your feet." Earlier in the 6 o'clock service, Jesus' disciples were gathered in the parlor and eating fruit of the vine, berries, nuts, grapes, and they wash people's feet. After washing all of the disciples' dirty, filthy, stinking feet, the feet that took them to murky waters to catch fish, the feet that carried them hundreds of miles on dusty and muddy roads, the feet that walked across manure fields and streets. I'm trying to put an image in your mind of the dirty feet. Are you getting it? So after washing all of those filthy feet, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. So you must wash one another's feet." And I imagine the disciples were still a bit perplexed. They knew Jesus had physically washed their feet, but still something was not computing for them. Stick with me, sisters and brothers. We're going to go somewhere with this text. So Jesus laid it out for them. "I have set an example for you. No servant is greater than the master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them." In other words, I believe Jesus was saying, there is nothing too small or too insignificant when it comes to serving from the heart. We as disciples, regardless of our social status, none of us, not a soul in here, is larger than the master we serve. So So Jesus washing the disciples' feet was symbolic of cleansing the heart. Every once in a while, it's appropriate to have a heart cleansing so that we might better position ourselves to show and share the love of God. I believe that's what Jesus did in that act of washing feet. During this Lenten season, we have been exploring and unpacking forgiveness. For many of us, it has been and still is a tough time. We've brought to our memory people and situations whom we need to forgive or whom we seek forgiveness from. For some, recalling these situations has been painful and gut-wrenching. You've sent us emails, you've stopped us in the hallways, you've told us the impact that it has had on you and is having on you. Perhaps some of us have been forced to think about the terrible acts that a loved one has committed against you. Or you've had sleepless nights debating whether or not to forgive someone. I don't know. I've laid awake at night. Do I forgive them? No. Yeah, no. Maybe some have decided now is not the time because just simply not ready for it. The forgiveness spectrum is long, and we are scattered throughout its many points. But then again, for others, exploring and unpacking forgiveness has been a therapeutic process. Some people have been affirmed in their decision to forgive, and reconciliation is occurring. We've received some sense of peace, and we feel encouraged by that, and we say thanks be to God. As I studied this text, this old ancient text, the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, I believe there is a message in forgiveness in here that we can learn and that we can live into it. Think about this. Jesus knew just moments after this significant time with his disciples, Judas was going to betray him, and Peter was going to deny him. He had predicted both of the offenses. Yet Jesus knelt down and he washed their feet anyway. I imagine as Jesus was pouring the water over Judas' feet, he felt this sense of pending betrayal. I imagine as Jesus was pouring the water in that basin and then poured water over Peter's feet, he felt that sense of pending denial. And I also think he still felt this sense of abiding love for both of them. Can you imagine it? Judas, you are my brother. We have spent time together walking and talking. Peter, you are my disciple. You are the one that I love. We have walked together on water. Even when you doubted it, we made it happen together. We have spent time sharing meals together and laughing. Judas and Peter, we have spent times together teaching and feeding and healing people in my name. I imagine Jesus saying, I love you, Judas. I love you, Peter. And I'm going to love you after it's over. I'm washing it away. I'm washing away the betrayal. I'm washing away the denial. I love you. I'm washing away any pending guilt and shame that is going to follow. In this act of washing, Jesus cleansed their soul to their soul. In this act of washing, the King, the Lord, the Savior, Jesus took something menial and turned it into something meaningful. He took something humiliated and turned it into something humbling. He took something bothersome and turned it into something beautiful. He took something lowly and turned it into a great act of love.
I believe Jesus was showing there is absolutely nothing Peter, there is absolutely nothing Judas or any of the disciples could do that could separate the love he had for them. Think about this. The third time Peter denied ever knowing Jesus, the cock crowed. Jesus had predicted that, and Peter remembered it. In Matthew's record of the Passion narrative, Judas tries to make amends for betraying Jesus by returning the money that he had accepted as payment for handing over Jesus to the soldiers. Yet it was too late. It is also recorded in that same gospel that Judas hung himself. Peter and all the disciples must have thought about what Jesus did for them as he was being crucified on the cross. You see, my friends, here is what I believe is the critical point that comes from this story. No amount of shame, no amount of guilt, no amount of betrayal or denial can keep Jesus from loving his disciples. Jesus washing away was a faithful act that came from the heart. It is an act of love. And I believe that is all that is within me for those of us, that claim to be followers of Jesus. We too inherit this same kind of love. No amount of shame, no amount of guilt, no act of betrayal or denial can separate us from the love of God. Jesus washes away our sins and forgives you and forgives me. By and through the grace of God, we are forgiven. Like the disciples, our feet have taken us to many places, maybe not literally through the murkied waters and to catch fish or hundreds of miles on dusty roads, but for many of us, our feet have taken us to troubled spots along our journey, terrifying places of brokenness and pain and rejection, traveled to places where loved ones have harmed and hurt us, trampled in places of sin and places where we have hurt people we love, trodden through seasons of reconciliation and forgiveness. But wherever your feet have taken you, wherever your heart has been, there is no place that you or I have been that God has not been there with us. There are no sins deep enough that Jesus cannot wash away. We cannot escape the realm of a loving and forgiving God. Amen.
Hear these words of invitation. Come to the Lord's table, all you who love the Lord. Come to the Lord's table, confess your sin. Come to the Lord's table, be forgiven. Come to the Lord's table, be at peace. Let us confess our sin. Merciful God, we have not believed you or trusted in your power. Lord, help our unbelief. We have stained our souls by our action and inaction. Cleanse us, Lord. We are broken by disease, bruised by the sin of others, weakened and unable to repair ourselves. Heal us, Lord. We ignore your call to center our lives in you, and so are deaf to the hopes and cries of the poor, the sick, the needy, and the earth. Ground us, Lord. When we confess our sinful ways, God abundantly pardons. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God.
Please stand as you are able and join me in the prayer of great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to praise the Lord.
It is a right, good, and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. From the earth you brought forth bread and create the fruit of the vine. You formed us in your image, delivered us from captivity, and made covenant to be our sovereign God. You fed us manna in the wilderness and gave grapes as evidence of the promised land. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Please be seated. You are holy and blessed is your Son, Jesus. When we turned aside from your way and abused your gifts, you gave us in him your crowning gift, emptying himself that our joy might be full. He fed the hungry, healed the sick, ate with the scorned and forgotten, washed his disciples' feet, and gave a holy meal as a pledge of his abiding presence. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us new covenant by water and spirit.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, shared it with his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to you, shared it with his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as holy and living sacrifices, in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and of the cup. Make them be for us the body of Christ's life and blood of Christ's forgiveness, that we may be nourished to bear the presence of Christ to the world. By your Spirit, make us one with Jesus, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, as we feast at this table of grace and peace. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
And now, with the confidence of the children of God, we are bold to pray prayer number 4 on our Lord's Prayer card. Our Mother, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
My friends, here at Foundry United Methodist Church, we have an open table. You do not need to be a member of this church or any church, just a receptive heart for the grace and love of God. Our method of serving is intinction, and today we will be served at the kneeling rails. We will invite the choir to come first, and then we will ask that the ushers prepare you, our sisters and brothers in the congregation, to come and to receive communion. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. As we are in this Holy Week experience, grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We prepare for Good Friday by remembering the cross. by spending some time in prayer in preparation for the gift of the cross. Some may want to sit in our pews for a time and pray there. Some may want to kneel at the communion railing for a time of prayer. Some may want to participate in the ancient tradition of the adoration of the cross, where we come and gather around the cross and touch it and pray. This cross is the cross of all of those who suffer in the world. It is also the promise of God to be with us in the midst of our suffering. Let us remember the gift of the cross, and tonight prepare to walk with the way of Jesus as we gather to worship on Good Friday tomorrow. We leave this service in a spirit of prayer.